Welcome to No Compromise Radio, a ministry coming to you from Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. No Compromise Radio is a program dedicated to the ongoing proclamation of Jesus Christ, based on the theme in Galatians 2, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul said, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." In short, if you like smooth, watered-down words to make you simply feel good, this show isn't for you. By purpose, we are first biblical, but we can also be controversial. Stay tuned for the next 25 minutes as we're called by the divine trumpet to summon the troops for the honor and glory of her King. Here's our host, Pastor Mike Abendroth.
Welcome to No Compromise Radio Ministry. My name is Mike Abendroth, and this is take three for the show. So far in the last 1,500 shows, I think six shows I recorded, and then something was wrong with the wiring, and I had to record them. One show I did, I didn't have enough memory on my memory HD, SD card, whatever it's called. I have enough now with this new 8 gig memory card to record 99 hours. That's like a year's worth of No Compromise Radio. And so we want to help you think biblically, and we want to do it in a way that's hopefully provocative. We're trying to push some of your buttons accidentally on purpose. If you'd like to order, I don't know, what do you want to order? Few books, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Preachers, The Sovereignty and Supremacy of King Jesus, Things That Go Bump in the Church, Discovering Romans, and more to come. Got a couple more for next year. We'll see what happens. Haven't been in the writing mood lately. I haven't been in any good mood. So I guess I could chew some Double Mint gum because I watched the old 1960s commercial for Double Mint and you chew your troubles away. There might be something to be said for that, where you just have to take your angst out on something, and it's your jaw. It's the muscle, some kind of mandible or something, whatever those things are called. Just got one kid out of braces the other day, and now the next kid's going in. So unless we adopt children, I think I'm done with the braces. You get the payment plan. Sir, how long would you like to be signed up for these? 20 years. Okay, sure, that's $180 a month for 20 years. Actually, there are different prices for braces in different parts of the country, so I found one website, and it gives you the average for braces per state. That's not mental state, that's geographic, United States. So last time we were looking at William Barclay, and remember with the Daily Study Bible series that he has, he gives, I didn't say this last show, but he gives lots of good cultural background, geographic background. For a liberal, it's pretty good reading. I don't have too many liberal commentaries in my study, but I do have a few. And so what happens is so many people buy into his stuff, they might buy into his anti-supernaturalism. And so I was reading through Jonah and just thinking, you've got to believe in a supernatural God. The way to cure yourself about is, you know, do supernatural things happen is to just read your Bible, because everywhere you go, from axe heads floating to Red Seas splitting to eyes being healed to ears being unmuted to people being raised from the dead, God does supernatural things as he pleases, only as he pleases, as often as he pleases. If I can kind of steal a line from A.W. Pink. One time I put a Twitter quote on by Pink, and they said, someone said, boy, for a singer, she's got good theology kind of thing. By the way, I beg your forgiveness. I beg your indulgence. I'm drinking today tea. It's a bad day. Why am I drinking tea? Well, it's iced tea. It's in this big jug, 2-gallon jug, 1-gallon jug, and I just didn't feel like making coffee. So sorry for that. But the thing about tea is it doesn't really stain things as much. So Jesus is in the Gospel of Matthew discussing Jonah. And so that's what we're looking at. And of course, these false teachers come up to Jesus and they want a sign from him. It doesn't say that in the Matthew account, but the Luke account. And let's see, they kept seeking a sign from heaven, Luke 11, and Mark 8 as well, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. Sometimes they'll say we want a sign. Other times they'll demand with a finger on the sternum type of deal, we want a sign from heaven. I learned that tradition said demons could perform miracles on earth, and nobody but God could do a miracle performed from the heavens. The rabbis, according to a later treatise, held that when the Messiah came, he would take his stand on the roof of a temple, proclaim the salvation of the people, and show them a light from heaven as a sign of his messiahship. Pesita rabita. I don't know who that is. Give us a titanic sign. Give us a gargantuan sign. Gargantuan-like sign? That's better. Some blazing event across the horizon, a tour de force. Dazzle me. Amaze me. Make me wonder. I mean, come on, Jesus. Give us a sign from heaven. Elijah made fire come down from heaven. Samuel made it thunder from heaven down on the Philistines. You know, Moses, the bread and all that stuff. Joshua, I mean, he can make the sun and the moon stand still. You got to give me something better than these guys, right? Now, if he did give them a sign, they wouldn't believe it anyway, because unbelief never believes the sign. But Jesus, authenticate yourself. And so they're really wanting him to do the opposite. They don't want to have him show his authenticity and his trustworthiness. Their motives are not good. Their motives are less than righteous. The text says that they're seeking to test him in Mark chapter 8. It's the same word, tempted, by Satan. They've seen enough. They don't need anything else. No sign needs to be given. What happens? Remember, unbelief is a moral problem. Unbelief is a moral problem. People suppress Romans 1:18, the truth in unrighteousness. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. It's a moral problem. And so it's the same for them. It's the same for people today. Jesus answers them in Matthew 12, back to the account with Jonah discussion. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So, evil and wicked generation, evil and adulterous generation like you are craving for a sign. You condemn yourself by that very thing. You want to basically say, we tell God what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. There's going to be no sign except for the sign of Jonah, the prophet. Jonah's the sign. I'm the sign. The sign, interestingly, in Greek, the sign that is Jonah. Jonah was the sign, and now Jesus is the sign. And these people are adulterous. Why would he call them adulterous? Because you'd read the Old Testament, and it was spiritual adultery, spiritual prostitution, spiritual apostasy. Israel was wed to God, and they would run off and commit spiritual adultery. Remember Jeremiah chapter 3? She defiled the land and committed adultery with the stones and trees. Not in a literal fashion, but it's spiritual. It's a figure of speech to say that they should have been given their attention and their adoration and their worship to the Lord, and instead they worshiped idols made out of stones and trees. And so Jesus had once before talked about his resurrection. Remember when he said, destroy this temple in John chapter 2, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And now Jesus, for the second time, talks about his resurrection. He's going to do more miracles, but he's not going to do it for these people right now. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, Matthew 12:40, in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now listen to what a commentator said, so you can get the parallel. You can get it better than I can say it. Why do you quote people? Well, you quote people because you need an authority, or you can't say it as well, and you don't want to plagiarize. Just minor points. It is the sign that Jonah himself was, not the sign given him or presented by him. This interpretation commonly accepts the view that the Ninevites learned what had happened to Jonah and how they got there. City. Jonah himself thus served as a sign to the Ninevites, for he appeared to them as one who had been delivered from certain death. So, we have a miracle, we have a sign, and God uses the fish to rescue Jonah, right, to prepare us for, as Jonah was in the belly of the sea monster 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Supernaturally delivered. That's the point. Supernatural deliverance. There is a supernatural rescue. And you say, well, yeah, my main thing is 3 days, three nights, 72 hours. How could that be? Super simple. For the Jew, you can find this in secular writings as well, any part of the day is considered the whole. Jewish Talmud. People would know what that meant. So if you have 1 minute of Friday, all 24 hours of Saturday, and 1 minute of Sunday, that'd be 3 days, according to Jewish reckoning. And when the text says he rose on the third day, so you count part of the day Friday, you count all of Saturday, and part of the day on Sunday, he's raised from the dead on the third day. How long was Jesus in the tomb? Some think only about 36 hours, but it has a part of each day. He was in the tomb a part of Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So don't get bogged down in all that stuff trying to figure it out. He was crucified on Friday, he was raised on, you know, Monday, blah, blah, blah. Jonah's a type or an illustration. And he is in the belly of the great fish in the Mediterranean Sea for 3 days and three nights. And so Jesus is going to be crucified, and he is going to be, as some say, in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And then there's going to be a miraculous resurrection, a miraculous resurrection. Don't get bogged down in all the days and everything else. You can even go to Esther 4:15. Then Esther told them to return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day, and also, and my maidens, and I also, and my maidens will fast likewise, and so I will go unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Okay, so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel, etc. Fasted 3 days and three nights, then went to the king. And it also says on the third day she went in. So fasted 3 days and three nights, but on the third day she went to the king. Interesting. There's no contradiction there, not that contradiction in Esther. 3 days and three nights, and on the third day he was raised from the dead. No problem. Jesus says to these spiritually adulterous leaders, you've got a sign. You don't need to know anything else. Jonah is the sign. So now Jesus goes further. He gives a couple exhibits that when you reject the life of Jesus, when you reject the preaching of Jesus, when you reject Jesus's sacrificial death on behalf of sinners, when you reject Jesus's literal bodily resurrection, there's a lot of trouble. And he gives a couple illustrations. Illustration or exhibit A. The men of Nineveh, Matthew 12:41. Right? We're thinking about the Ninevites, because that's what we were reading in Jonah, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they, the Ninevites, repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Now that is just fascinating. Here the Ninevites heard the preaching. Here the Ninevites were confronted with the counsel of God. Here the Ninevites heard the demand for repentance. And what did they do? They repented. They heard the demands of God through preaching, and they repented. And now these Israelites, spiritually adulterous Israelites, Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites, lawyers, they hear the message and they don't repent. The pagan Ninevites repented. Now I like it. Jesus said here, behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Now, if I would have been writing it, I would have said someone greater than Jonah. Jesus is certainly greater than Jonah. But instead, Jesus gives the neuter instead of the masculine. And so what does this point to? Well, most scholars think it points to everything. Jesus, the Son being sent by the Father, salvation for sinners, and The people, Jesus' day, aren't repenting, but the Ninevites did. That is fascinating. Okay, there's been a deliverance. There's been attestation of preaching. There's been repentance in Nineveh, but there's not repentance here. There's not repentance here. The Ninevites were Gentiles, and bad Gentiles by anyone's qualifications or justifications or, what word am I looking for, standards. Now think about it. Think about it just for a second. Jonah, did he do any miracles? No. Jonah, as far as I know, did no miracles for them, the Ninevites. Of course, he was involved in a miracle, yes, but he didn't do a miracle right in front of them. And the Ninevites repent. And there's something greater than Jonah in the presence of these false teachers. But they want to reject Jesus as Savior, as a Lord. There's a greater than Jonah. Jonah's preaching was not rejected. Jesus' preaching is rejected. And you can do all kind of comparisons that you would like. Jesus, is he a real prophet? Yes. Righteous prophet? Yes. Jonah, was he a real prophet? Yes. Was he a righteous prophet? No, he's running the other way. Jesus, a compassionate Savior. Jonah, not compassionate. So you could make all kinds of comparisons and contrast and analysis, but Jesus rebukes these people. And he rebukes them over and over and over. And he gives another rebuke in illustration 2, or exhibit B. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. I mean, what a stab! What a stab! The Ninevites, Gentiles, really bad ones, by the way. And now we've got another Gentile, and it's a woman, the queen of Sheba. My grandparents used to have a dog named Sheba. I guess it's from this, the queen of the south. Queen Sheba, talked about in 1 Kings chapter 10. What'd she do? She went out of her way, literally, to go hear the wisdom from Solomon. Now, most think Sheba was Yemen, so she was Yemenese, and she went to go hear Solomon. Calvin said this, "It will be well to consider this antithesis. A woman, quite educated in the school of God, came from a distant land to learn from Solomon, an earthly king. The Jews, pupils of God's law, reject his highest and indeed unique teacher, the head of all the prophets." Something greater than Solomon's wisdom is here. It's Jesus, the Messiah. And so, Jonah, Solomon, Queen of Sheba. I mean, think about it. These Jews, they mock, they slander, they taunt. And it reminds me of people today with unbelief. No answer is good enough for them. So what do we do as Christians? We need to just keep preaching the gospel, and God saves people, right? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. He saves people through the preaching of his word. Faith comes by hearing a message about Christ. So we just keep preaching. And when people don't want to listen, there is a time that we just say, I'm not going to throw my pearls anymore before you. And I'm not going to give what's unholy, give what's holy to you that consider it as unholy. It's amazing to me that, you know, people try to prove the Bible, well, it changes my life. It does change lives, but that's not going to cut through the hard, impenitent, recalcitrant heart, the depraved heart. I've got my life changed. I mean, Mormons have their life changed. AA could change a life. So what do you do? Say, well, let me show you all the prophecies that were fulfilled. They change a life. Let me show you evidences that demand a verdict. Let me show you irreducible minimums. If your blood is any thinner, you bleed out. If your blood's any thicker, your heart can't pump it. So how can we do some science in evolution when there's an irreducible minimum? And how did the blood figure out itself? How did humanity figure out itself how to make this kind of blood perfectly this thin? That doesn't do anything. I'm glad that we have a lot of scientists that believe in the first cause or a God or whatever, but that's not going to help. Scoffers don't believe the Bible, and they don't believe miracles, and Scripture is greater than miracles, so you can't prove the greater by the lesser. Did you get that? Did you get that? People don't believe the Bible. People don't believe miracles. Which one's greater, the Bible or miracles? Well, you say, what about the miracle in the Bible? That's not my question. Think about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Remember all the anguish in the flame and Father Abraham and everything else. He said, verse 27 of Luke 16, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Hey, Lazarus is raised from the dead. What'd they do? They didn't believe. John 11, "So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation.'" You get somebody to be raised from the dead, it doesn't change anybody. We need to have the Word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's the Word of God that does its work. It is active, and it pulls the thin veneer of unbelief off, and it scrutinizes people, and it judges people. The text doesn't say that evidences do that, that miracles do that, that changed lives do that. Calvin, "There is nothing so hard or firm in a man, nothing so deeply hidden that the efficacy of the word does not penetrate through it." Right? It's the word that discloses the motives of men's hearts, to use the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And there, Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." We are uncovered. We are naked. We are not airbrushed. There's not a nice looking side to us. We are laid bare. Our necks are stretched out, showing our trach. That's the language of laid bare, as we're a sacrificial victim ready to be slaughtered. That's what it does. In whom to us is given, or must we give an account? That's what happens. So when you read these books, "I Went to Hell and Back," and that's going to scare everybody. People should be scared of hell. That's certainly true. But that's not going to, maybe they'll run from hell, but we need the work of the Holy Spirit as he uses his divinely ordained instrument, that is the Word of God, to save people as he pleases, right? As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. I just sent a Twitter out to someone, a tweet to someone, and they were wondering about all this. All the elect will come to faith, and they're like, "How do you believe that?" And I gave them Acts 13:48, and said, "Do you believe this?" So we have two religions, a liberal religion and a supernatural religion. And God raises people from the dead. And that is the ultimate sign, right? And that's what Jesus was talking about with Jonah. When they heard the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, Acts 17:32. But others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." I like what Paul said to Agrippa. "Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead, that he stands up people again?" So thankfully, we have Jesus Christ, the Savior, who was raised from the dead, and we can place our faith in him. And if you need to be forgiven, which you do, it is through trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suggest you get the Bible, turn to Matthew and begin to read about this Jesus, and then you'll say, Lord, I don't believe in everything. Help my unbelief. That'd be a good prayer. This is the object of my faith. This is the one Jew who's a man, who's the God-man, in whom I must believe. And there's going to be a judgment one day, and I would rather have him be judged than me.
No Compromise Radio with Pastor Mike Abendroth is a production of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. Bethlehem Bible Church is a Bible-teaching church firmly committed to unleashing the life-transforming power of God's Word through verse-by-verse exposition of the sacred text. Please come and join us. Our service times are Sunday morning at 10:15 and in the evening at 6. We're right on Route 110 in West Boylston. You can check us out online at bbcchurch.org or by phone at 508-835-3400. The thoughts and opinions expressed on No Compromise Radio do not necessarily reflect those of WVNE, its staff, or management.